All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. You'll find that on page 855 in the Bibles that we have for you in the pews. And if you don't have a Bible, please take one of those home. That is our gift to you. And we're glad to refill the back of the pews with those Bibles as people do take them home. All right, we begin today our Advent series. And what I want to do in order to begin this series is to take you back to the closing words of the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 4. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Now, I want to turn to opening words of the New Testament in the first chapter of Luke, as the angel Gabriel speaks to an old priest named Zechariah. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. So, you've got the closing of the Old Testament, the opening of the New Testament. There's 400 years between the two. 400 years of silence. 400 years before the prophecy of John the Baptist being born finally is coming about. So, again, though, there were 400 years of waiting, 400 years of silence, 400 years where no prophet spoke for God and no new revelations came from God, as far as we know. And so God's people were waiting until finally God spoke to this old priest named Zechariah. Something big is about to happen. Months later, God spoke again through the angel Gabriel, this time to a young girl named Mary. Luke chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Would you pray with me? Father, this is the Christmas story. It is the greatest story ever told. And I pray as we look at one part of that this morning, that you would speak to us of your kindness, of your love, of your grace, of your favor toward us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. My mother had Alzheimer's about 10 to 12 years before she passed away a couple of years ago, and yet she knew us until about 4 or 5 months before she died. And, you know, with Alzheimer's, if you've had any experience with it at all, it's just a very sad disease, and there are lots of sad moments. I mean, they call it the long goodbye for good reason. But there are also funny moments, at least there were with my mom. There were times when we just had to laugh. And one of those times, I was down at my mom and dad's house down at the beach, and this was in the last probably 6-7 weeks of her life, and she had started, then she didn't know us anymore, and she had started calling out to her mother and her father and her siblings who have already passed away. She wanted to be with them. And so I was there, and I walked into her room, her bedroom where she was, and she was calling out to her parents, to her siblings who had already died. And I said to Mom, "How are you?" And she just looked at me and she said, "Why won't you let me go be with my family? You know, my parents and my siblings." And my dad was with me, my sister was with me. And then I said to Mom, "Mom, we are your family." And no lie, Mom looked at the three of us, dad, me, my sister, and shook her head and said, "No thanks." That is the truth. That is true. I'm still scarred by that. Oh, my. Well, last 7 days of her life, she was in hospice care, and I had a chance to visit with her about 2 days before she passed away. And when I got up to leave, thinking I'm probably not going to see Mom again this side of heaven, I just said, "I love you, Mom." And then somehow, seemingly out of nowhere, she didn't know me, but she said, "I love you too, darling." And you know, when I heard those words, I just could hardly believe it, because she hadn't talked with us like that for quite a while. And you know, those are words that I will keep with me until I get to speak with her again. You know, it doesn't ever get old, does it, when you're a child hearing the words of a parent like that, a father, a mother, words that speak of their love for you, words that really kind of talk about their favor towards you. There's just so much power in those words. And what I want to do today, then, is to talk about the favor of our Heavenly Father. The question is, as we begin, do you have it? Do you have the favor of the Lord? Well, Mary did. The angel Gabriel greeted her with these words, "O favored one." Now, that doesn't mean that Mary was full of favor or full of grace, as some have said. It meant that God extended his favor, his grace, his love to Mary, even though, like the rest of us, she didn't deserve it. Now, in her case, of course, the favor of the Lord is rather unique, because she's been chosen to be the mother of Jesus, our Savior. But what about us? Well, how does that favor of the Lord then apply to us? Well, we live in what the Bible calls the year of the Lord's favor. It's a time that was prophesied in Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, 700 years later, in Luke chapter 4, as Jesus begins his ministry, he's teaching in the synagogue, he reads those same words, and then he says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, the Messiah promised 700 years ago in the book of Isaiah has appeared, and with his appearing, he has ushered in what the Bible calls the year of the Lord's favor. That's a season that will last until Christ returns. So don't think of year as 365 days. In this instance, it means the time between the first coming of Christ and his return. So you and I live in the year of the Lord's favor, and that's really, really good news. But still, the question is, do you have the Lord's favor? Is it yours? Do you know that? And to get at that, I want to ask two questions of this text. Here's the first. Who receives the Lord's favor? Well, the quick answer is that often it's the nobodies of the world. In fact, most of the time in the scripture, that's the way it is. Unlike those who receive the favor of the world. I mean, this kind of took me back to high school baseball when we had two guys on our team that just kind of towered over the rest of us physically and athletically. One hit home runs like Mickey Mantle. I mean, not only out of the park, but into the tennis courts beyond. And we had a shortstop who played like Derek Jeter. And the thing that I saw, the coach really favored them, and they could get away with murder. It didn't matter. They never got into trouble. The rest of us, take a lap. The favor of the world is so different in terms of who receives it. God gives his favor to the undeserving, the underdog, to the despised. I mean, think about the people that the angel Gabriel has just come to. Zechariah, first of all, Luke 1:7 tells us that he and his wife Elizabeth had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Now, here's what you need to understand. In that culture, at that time, women who could not have children were both shamed and stigmatized. And yet, God chooses Elizabeth to be the mother of John the Baptist. And that's the way that God works. I mean, throughout the Bible, as one person has said, you know, God chooses women to do his kingdom work who cannot have children, and then he opens their womb so they can. And these are often despised women. I mean, but God chooses them over the ones who are loved and blessed in the eyes of the world. Think about it this way. He chooses Sarah, Abraham's wife, Rebecca, Isaac's wife, Samuel's mother, Hannah, and then now Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, who will become the mother of John the Baptist. So you've got consistency in the Bible of God really taking the underdog. Those whom the world doesn't really care much for or think much of, and saying, I'm going to use you in a big way. And I've often thought maybe one of the reasons that is the case is that he wants to show the world his glory. And he didn't call us to choose glory for ourselves. He calls us to live out his glory. But so he chooses Zechariah, Elizabeth, and then you've got the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary. And she's going to become the mother of our Savior. And yet, she had nothing going for her in the world's eyes. She was very poor. She lived in Nazareth, which was kind of a backwater place. Nobody thought much of. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And she was a woman. And in that day, that was not a good thing. The rabbis consistently prayed almost every day this prayer. Blessed art thou, O God, for not making me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. She wasn't just a woman, she wasn't just poor, she wasn't just from a backwater town, she was also very young, probably 12 or 13, maybe 14. How do we know that? Because in that day, that was the typical age when you got engaged, and Mary is engaged to Joseph. So she is really nothing in the world's eyes, and yet she finds favor with God. So who receives the favor of God? Well, it's oftentimes the nobodies of this world. Remember who Isaiah said that they would be. Those who are brokenhearted over their sin. And now, I think oftentimes we think about immoral kinds of sin, which is right. But there's also moral kind of sin, the self-righteousness that really kind of says, I don't need anybody else. I don't need Jesus. I don't need a Savior. I'm okay by myself. Those who receive the favor of God are brokenhearted over their sin. They find themselves captive to the wretchedness of their sin, and they know they cannot fix themselves. At Christmas, we normally sing, O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come ye to Bethlehem. Well, Sam Alberry, who's a wonderful Anglican minister who preached Tim Keller's funeral not too long ago, on Twitter wonders aloud if those really are the people that we should bid to come to Bethlehem, the faithful, joyful and triumphant. He writes instead, O come all ye faithless, joyless and defeated, O come ye to Bethlehem. And then he writes, Christmas is for the weary, for the messed up, and for the broken. If your life isn't Instagrammable, Christmas is for you. But here's the good news. You know, as Jesus grants us his favor, we begin to change. We don't remain as weary or as messed up or as broken as we were because he is working through his Spirit in us, who has taken up residence in us to help us become the kind of person that God wants us to be, to help us enjoy the abundant life that he offers to us, all who would come to him. The life that we long for, the life that is full of joy, even in the midst of hardship. All right, so who receives the Lord's power? It's the brokenhearted over their sin, the ones who need help, like all of us. Second question I want to ask then is this: how do you know if you have received the Lord's favor? How do you know if it's yours, if it's on you, if you have gotten from the Lord his favor? Well, here's the simple answer. The evidence of having received the favor of the Lord is that you have, at some point in your life, surrendered to the Lord. You have said yes to him, as we see Mary say yes to him through the angel Gabriel. See, that's the evidence. This surrender, committing your life to Christ, is the evidence of true saving faith in Christ. When you receive the favor of the Lord, things begin to change. I mean, there's such a sense of wonder that comes over you at different times as you're experiencing the favor of the Lord. As we'll see next week, I mean, you're going to see Mary sing the Magnificat. And she says there, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." So there's this sense of amazement that God would do such a thing for me. This wonder at, you know, I am so undeserving. How can it be that the Lord has given to me a favor that I simply do not deserve? Grace, love, how is it? How can it be that I have received that? And what happens when you receive that, when you have this sense of wonder and amazement at what God has done for you, you begin to change. I mean, you begin to want to be like what God wants you to be like. And so it's not just kind of kicking against the goads, as it were. That's a biblical term, isn't it? It's not just kind of pushing against something that you can't do. It's that all of a sudden your heart becomes new and more you want to do what the Lord wants you to do, because he wants for you to have that abundant life that he holds out for us. All right. So here, I want to be realistic though and say this: that surrender to the Lord rarely happens all at once. Because it involves committing every aspect of your life to God. And over time, you see different ways you need to commit your life to the Lord. But there is a time when you really do say, okay, I'm going to live for the Lord. I know I'm going to fail in many ways, but I'm going to surrender my life to him. And what you see in Mary is not someone who just willy-nilly said, okay, let's go, yee-haw. She was very thoughtful. Even as a young girl, she was very thoughtful about her response to the angel. Just let me walk you through that very quickly. She took her time to think through it, as we see in verse 29. After she's greeting with the words, "O favored one, the Lord is with you," she tries to discern in verse 29 what sort of greeting this might be. So she's thinking, she's processing through this. I'm sure the account that we have is a greatly summarized account of the time that she was with the angel. And so she's trying to figure out, what is this? What does this mean? And then she asks an honest question. In verse 34, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" So she's really trying to figure this out. And Gabriel responds in verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Now that must have been overwhelming. To Mary. I mean, nobody really had heard those exact words, as far as I know, anywhere in Scripture. And she's being told some just remarkable things that no doubt kind of dumbfounded her. And as she hears those words, I'm thinking, you know, if I'm her, I'm going to think, oh, this still just sounds impossible. I don't really quite see how it's going to happen. It just feels like it's impossible. And so what you've got then, the angel Gabriel doing is giving her something to show her that nothing is impossible with God. Verse 36, your relative Elizabeth in her old age, she's past childbearing years. Your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. So she's saying to Mary, he's saying to Mary, you know, you of course don't understand it all. You and I don't understand it all. I don't know if Gabriel understood it all. He may have. But what we see then is Mary, after processing through this, asking good questions, she finally says yes to God. She surrenders. Verse 38, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. That's what it looks like when the favor of the Lord is on you, when you have true saving faith and you experience the love of God, the grace of God, and you have a sense of how undeserving you are of all of that, you will submit your life to the Lord. It is one of the main evidences of true saving faith. But here's something I want to say. Please don't think that, well, Mary, of course, she's a biblical character, and so it was easy for her to do this. She's 12, 13, 14 years old. There was nothing easy about this decision. And she also understood that that being pregnant, not being married in that culture would mean that she would be gossiped about in the village, that her son would grow up being taunted and ostracized, and that all of this would call her husband's reputation into question. But she said yes to the Lord, and in doing so, she gave up her reputation in the world. And she gave up her right to determine her path in life, because she said, you now will determine my path in life. See, that's what the Lord's favor does in a person's life. I heard a beautiful story just last week about a man named Steve who is a leader in his company, and he realized one day that he'd done a terrible job of loving his employees. I mean, it just an abysmal job. For instance, he had six employees that worked on the same floor with him. He hadn't spoken to them in 6 months, not one time. And so he went very intentionally, as he's convicted by this, he goes very intentionally to each one of these six employees individually and speaks to them in a way to try to encourage them, to tell them specifically why it is he really really liked having them in the company, what he liked about them, what he was pleased about, what he admired in them. And he didn't know if it really was going to help or not, but he found out 3 days later it did really help with a young man named Lenny. What he didn't know about Lenny is that he had lost his mother, he was depressed, and he was lonely. And he found all of this out about 3 days later when Lenny brought him a gift. It was a brand new Xbox, and what really threw Steve, though, was the way that Lenny got the money to pay for this Xbox. He sold his handgun that he had purchased at a pawn shop, which he intended to use to take his own life. This is Lenny's story that he told then to Steve. I started a routine every night after work, eating a bowl of ramen, listening to Nirvana, and getting the gun out. It took almost a month to get the courage to put the bullets in the gun. For the last few weeks, I was putting ever so slight pressure on the trigger, and I was getting so close. Last week, you freaked me out. You came into my cubicle, put your arm around me, and told me that you appreciated me and that you were glad I came into your life. That night, I went home and ate ramen and listened to Nirvana, and when I got the gun out, it scared me silly for the first time. All I could think about was what you said, that you were glad I came into your life. The next day, I went to the pawn shop and sold the gun. I remembered you had said you wanted the Xbox more than anything, but with a new baby, you couldn't afford it. So, for my life, you get this game. Thanks, boss. Can it really mean that much to a person to have favor with their boss? Well, it did. Steve's favor saved Lenny's life. God's favor will save yours. Sometimes it's just not any more complicated than that. Do you have the favor of God? I have really good news for you. You don't have to earn it. In fact, you can't. Jesus came to give it to you. I started this message with 400 years of silence. There was another time of silence far more significant than that. It was the silence of our Savior as he went to the cross. Isaiah 53 prophesied about that moment. The day our Savior won for us the Lord's favor by his silence. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus remained silent because nothing would keep him from going to the cross. He knew it was the only way that you and I could have the favor of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we, sometimes we just take for granted the gift of your favor. And yet I pray that we would not do that, that we would learn to live in light of that sweet smile over us. And I pray, Lord, for those here today who do not know that they have your favor, that you would either help them see that they do and just have been missing it, or help them find it in Jesus Christ. Help them to know, Lord, that all they have to do is turn to you and ask. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.